Good afternoon, everyone. Let us begin with prayer. Holy Father, we love you, we worship you, we praise you. You are our King and our Lord. There is none like you, Lord. You sustain us every day. You feed us every day. You clothe us every day. You provide us with shelter. You are there with us every step that we take. You know us intimately, more intimately than anyone else. And Father, you know our strengths, you know our weaknesses, you know where our sin lies. And Father, yet you still love us with your everlasting love so much that you went to the cross for us, and we worship you for that. And Father, today we ask as we move forward with this message that your Spirit be with each one of us, that you teach us your word today, that you equip us and make us more like you. In the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. As I gave consideration to today's message, I was listening to another message that I had to take pause, and it was a message that R.C. Sproul preached, a very prominent, devoted believer and servant of Jesus Christ. He's with the Lord now. But I was drawn to part of this message, And it totally is relevant to the content of today's message. And he was discussing in his teaching that the Bible teaches two ways to die, two ways that we die. The Bible doesn't teach or really pay much attention or give much consideration to how we die. The Bible doesn't talk about whether you die in a car accident or whether you have a heart attack or a stroke or that you die in some natural disaster. It's not the importance of our death and how we die that is important, but it is what is relevant in our death, though, and what is relevant that the Bible does talk about in Scripture is that we either die in faith or we die in our sins. One of those two. We either die in faith or we die in our sins. And he talked about his mom dying. And it was a very interesting story. Him and his wife, they just had their newborn child. It was born today. And they his mother was there. They celebrated the birth of his child. She held his baby in her hands, and she was just adoring that baby. They loved on it all day, and she went home and she went to bed, and she called it a night, and she said good. Just before she went to bed that night, she told her son, RC, "This is the happiest day of my life," and she never woke up. The happiest day of her life, and she never woke up. That I took pause to and gave consideration to. You know, she watched new life, a new life that was from her son and her daughter-in-law. And she held that newborn baby in her arms, and that's what she went to heaven with. Then he was talking, you know, that was a nice, peaceful death for his mom. She just died. And then later on, several years later, he talked about the day that his dad died. And he was talking about the days that led up to his dad's death, and his dad was getting more and more ill and feeling worse and worse physically. And he called his teenage son, R.C., was still not a Christian at that point, but he called his teenage son, R.C., and was having a conversation with his son. And he said to his son these words, "I have fought the good fight. I ran the race. I have kept the faith." And R.C., didn't know this scripture verse was in the Bible anywhere. He didn't even know that it was a scripture verse, but he knew clearly what his father was telling him. His dad was telling him that it was about time for him to go home, to be with the Lord. And brothers and sisters, that's what I hope for each one of us as we approach that day in our life, that we can have this type of relationship with God and this level of confidence in our faith in God, that we can know that we have fought the good fight and that we have ran the race, and that we know beyond any shadow of a doubt that we have kept the faith. And brothers and sisters, we can have that confidence today. We can have that confidence today. We do not have to be the one who dies in their sin, afraid to die. We do not have to be the one who dies in their sin, not knowing what to expect when we wake up on the other side of this life. We can know with confidence that God has chosen us and He has a place for us in heaven, and He already sees us as seated in the heavenly realms. So brothers and sisters, this story really, it captured me and it captured my thoughts. And the reason that it captured my thoughts is too many people in this world give no consideration, put no weight into what's going to happen to them after this life. They're cavalier about it. They don't care. Yet when the day comes, they lay in their deathbed in fear, and they don't have to, simply because they would not believe. And that scripture verse is found in 1 Timothy, by the way, chapter 4 and verse 7, if you would like to have that for reference for yourself. This also reminds me of my dad's final hours before he died. Me and my wife and my daughter, Brooke, we had the privilege of being at dad's house the day before he died. We had no idea that it was going to be the last day of his life. And we had a nice dinner together. And I remember he ordered pizza. He wanted to have pizza. He wasn't supposed to eat it, but he was like, I want to enjoy the rest of my life that I have left. And my wife and my daughter were in the kitchen helping my stepmom with preparing the food and getting it ready for us to eat. And he said, I'm ready to go. He said, I'm ready to go home. Brothers and sisters, to have that confidence to be ready to go home is what I long for each one of us here as brothers and sisters in Christ. Or we can just die in our sins. See, the Bible has never taught, and God has never been concerned about the method of our death, how we die. Rather, He always teaches about these two ways that we die. And you see them throughout Scripture. Whether you're in the Old Testament or in the New Testament, you see them throughout Scripture. And this literally brings us to our primary text for today's message, titled, You Were Chosen by God. God knew that you were going to be His child before the foundations of this earth was ever laid. He already knew you. You were already His possession. So let's take a moment now and turn our attentions to Ephesians chapter 1. And we're going to read through verses 1 through 11. Some very powerful scripture verses here. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus, who are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will. To the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished on us. In all wisdom and insight, He made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His kind intention, which He purposed in Him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will. Brothers and sisters, as we return to verses 1 and 2, we can clearly see in these 11 verses the sovereignty of God. And we can be thankful for the sovereignty of God in our lives. We can be thankful for that. God is sovereign in everything that happens in this world. He is sovereign. He is sovereign in our salvation. He is sovereign in our belief. He is sovereign in our faith. And at no point would we ever want to take on any of that sovereignty, take any of that credit, because the minute we do, God is no longer sovereign. And if God is not sovereign, we cannot have salvation in Him. It is because He is sovereign, it is because He rules over everything, that we can be confident in our salvation, as we just read in these few verses. In Ephesians 1, verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. To see the sovereign hand of God at work, we need not look any further than in the life of the apostle Paul. We do not know everything about Paul's life, but we do have quite a bit in the scriptures that teaches us about the Apostle Paul. We know that he was likely born in the same decade as Jesus, and most likely he died in AD 62 to 64. Born Saul in Tarsus, and he also was a Roman citizen, which was very important in his ministry that he was a Roman citizen. And because he was a Roman citizen, he was able to accomplish a lot. And God orchestrated and worked out all of this prior to Paul ever being in existence. Prior to Paul's birth, God already had the life of Paul laid out. God already knew the steps that what Paul was going to take. God already knew that Paul was going to be a Roman citizen. And He knew how that was going to play a role in the ministry of Paul as well. And not only that, he was a Roman citizen, but he was also schooled as a Pharisee under the Jerusalem religious leader, Gamaliel, a well-known and prominent teacher of the law. So he was taught, he knew the scriptures, and he knew them well. He was well prepared for ministry as well. He was well prepared before he was ever a believer. In fact, Paul was known to be a Pharisee. He was known as a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was zealous. We know that he was zealous. He was zealous in the persecution of the church. He was zealous in his devotion to being a Pharisee. And brothers and sisters, in Paul's conversion on the road to Damascus, we see a very clear picture of God's sovereignty in the life of the Apostle Paul, don't we? Paul was on the road to Damascus to do what? To persecute the church, to persecute God's people. Paul was not on the road to Damascus to find God. He thought he already knew God. He knew the scriptures, but he did not know God. But we see the sovereignty of God at work here. When Jesus spoke to him, he was like, "Yes, Lord, yes, Lord." And it was immediate, his transformation. It was immediate. He had an immediate transformation from being a child of death to a child of God and walking in the will of God and the purpose of God to serve God's purpose. And when he went to Damascus, his trajectory has changed. He's no longer headed to Damascus to persecute the church, but he's headed to Damascus to do the work that God has called him to do. And Jesus gave him specific instructions at that point. The sovereignty of God at work, we see it right there in the picture of the Apostle Paul when he immediately became a zealous servant of Jesus Christ for the church. He was persecuted. He was thrown in jail. He was beaten. He was stoned. He was shipwrecked. And yet he was zealous for God to the very end. He fought the good fight. He ran the race. And he kept the faith. Because of God. And because of the sovereignty of God. And going back to verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ, by the will of God, we see that God was the one who appointed Paul here as an apostle of Christ. It was by God's will. It was by God's will that Paul was an apostle. It wasn't by Paul's will. Paul wasn't looking to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. Paul was doing everything he could to be a Pharisee. And God changed his heart, and now Paul, by the will of God, is an apostle. He was an apostle by the will of the church. The church didn't vote him as an apostle. The church did not cast lots to determine whether he was going to be an apostle. He was appointed by God and by the will of God to be an apostle. See, God chose him. Paul's conversion and his apostleship was all the work of God and at the hand of God, not man. And if you want to study Saul's conversion and his apostleship more, you can start in Acts chapter 9. And you really can go through that and learn more about the life of Paul and how everything led up to where he's at now. It all is in Acts 9. It starts there. But brothers and sisters, the question is, are you trusting God? Are you letting him lead you? Are you letting him guide your life? Are you trusting that he has paid for your sins? He has paid for them at the cross. Are you trusting that? Have you confessed to him? Because just as he's changed the heart of the Apostle Paul in a moment, he can change your life as well if you are not already living that changed life. Which leads us to our next point. The first point was God is sovereign. And the second one is that God gives his abundant grace and peace to the saints. So if you are a saint of God, you have God's abundant grace and his peace poured out on you. God offers his grace and peace to those who believe and belong to him. And brothers and sisters, make no mistake about it, God's wrath rests on those who do not know him. All we have to do is look in Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 18 to the end of the chapter to see that. God's wrath rests on those who do not know him, who are not his called, who are not his people. But his abundant grace and peace is poured out to every believer. Our sins are washed clean because of the unmerited favor of God, because of the work of God at the cross. Unearned, undeserved favor of God. We can have peace. We can have peace like R.C. Sproul's dad had, like my dad had at the end of his life. not afraid to die, not afraid to face their Maker, but peace that is given to you by God because you believe. Romans chapter 1, beginning with verse 18, teaches, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them." See, brothers and sisters, no one is without excuse. Everyone knows God. Even the person who claims to be an atheist knows in himself already knows in himself that God exists. He already knows in himself that there is a God that he will give an account to. God puts that in every one of us. So anyone who is saying that they're an atheist, they're deceiving themselves. Anyone who says they do not believe in God or they do not believe in the righteousness of God, they're deceiving themselves. Verse 20, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that what? They are without excuse." There's no one who dies who will have an excuse for not acknowledging God and reaching out to God. Because he has put that in each one of us. However, if we continue to sin, if we continue to ignore God, and we continue to live life the way we want to, if we continue to say, "God, I know better than you do. I do not believe that you are sovereign. I do not believe that you are going to cast me into hell if I disobey you." We can learn in Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 24, what God has to say about that. "Therefore, God gave them over in their lusts of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." So as we see God's wrath being poured out on those who refuse to believe Christ as their Lord, we also can see here in Ephesians 1 that the saints who are faithful in Christ, Paul offers the faithful a greeting. He offers them this greeting of the grace of God and the peace of God to be poured out upon them. Have you cried out to God for mercy? Have you asked him to overwhelm you with his saving grace? Or are you still rebellious and rejecting God? To the saints who are at Ephesus, who are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from our God, from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And brothers and sisters, we can read it like this because we are God's saints. To the saints who are at Word of God Christian Fellowship and who are faithful in Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. See, this letter was not just written to the Ephesians. This letter was written to you. This letter that God penned through the Apostle Paul is written to you. This grace and peace that God bestows upon those who believe is not the same common grace and peace that God provides the world. See, God does provide a grace and a peace for the world. See, the grace that God gives to the world, to those who do not believe, he provides them with food every day. He provides them with food. He provides them with rain and sun and the beauty around us. That is God's common grace that is given to everyone, whether you believe or not. You have God's common grace. But even common grace will be taken from you if you do not believe. See, the peace provided by the agency of law enforcement, which God has established in this world, that brings a level of peace and peaceable living, but it does not bring God's peace under any circumstance, even peace while you are dying. See, that peace can only come to the believer. If you are an unbeliever and you are dying, you will not have that peace that surpasses any kind of understanding of anyone around you. Only that peace comes from the saving grace of God that is given to you when you are a believer. So are you living in the power of God's saving grace that has eternal reward attached to it? Or are you still only benefiting from God's common grace, which is only temporary while you are here in this current body that God has given you? Now we move to the next point, and it's my favorite point in what we're going to learn today, that we were chosen from before time. We were chosen from before time. Let's take a moment and turn our attention to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. The first thing we see here in verse 3 is that Paul is bringing praise to the blessed one, God. He is bringing praise to God first. Brothers and sisters, we bless the Lord in our song, "Bless the Lord, O my God. Bless you, Lord. Bless you for all that you have done for me. Bless you. I thank you for the life that you have given me. I thank you for the path that you have put me in my life, Lord. I thank you that through my trials you lift me up. I thank you that no matter what happens, you are my God and I can depend on you. No matter the cost, Lord, I know that in the end, I belong to you. Thank you. I bless you. I worship you, O God." See, we got to bring blessing to God first. God is the blessed one. And because he's the blessed one, he has the power to bless you. And he wants to bless you. And he will bless you. Are you open to letting him bless you? Open your heart and soften your heart. Trust in God. Cry out to him. He is a blessed above all. He deserves all of our blessing, for he is the only one who has never sinned. We do not deserve blessing. We do not deserve being lifted up. Any time that we are lifted up is because of the blessing of God. Matthew 19:17 says this. Matthew 19:17. "Why are you asking me about what is good? There is only one who is good. But if you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments." Brothers and sisters, we talk a lot about grace. We talk a lot about the abundant grace of God. And it is abundant. Our sins are washed clean by the blood of Jesus Christ. But make no mistake, it's not a license to sin. Do you realize that once you're a believer, you have the power to overcome sin? You have the power. You have Christ living in you, the sinless one living in you. He can wash you clean and keep you clean. And brothers and sisters, he said here in verse 17, keep the commandments. The commandments do not disappear just because you are a believer. See, he wants us to wrestle. He wants us to fight. He wants us to, when we are tempted, not to just jump in and sin. He wants us to battle it. And brothers and sisters, I venture to say that the more we learn to battle sin and to fight temptation, the more that we do that, the more God's going to give us the strength to overcome it. See, because the only way any of us overcome sin is through the blood of Jesus Christ. The only way any one of us have the power to overcome a sinful nature, the sinful nature that's in us, to overcome the things that we battle, is by the grace of God and Him making it possible. Amen. If you wrestle it, God will help you overcome it. And when you do overcome it, and you have, say you went 10 times that you were tempted and you overcame it, rejoice with the Lord. Rejoice with Him. Praise Him. Glorify Him. Thank Him for that. And when you fall short, confess it. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all, not some, all unrighteousness. See, just because you're a believer does not mean that you do not have to obey the commandments. God expects us to obey the commandments. He lives in you. You can. Will you do it perfectly? No, but you can. As John MacArthur said, nothing is more appropriate for God's people than to bless Him for His great goodness in all things, whether pain, struggle, trials, frustration, opposition, or adversity. We are to praise God because He is good in the midst of it all. For that, we praise Him and we bless Him. And Paul asked the Blessed One to bless God's saints. And brothers and sisters, if you are a saint of God, He is blessing you. He is blessing you with every spiritual blessing. Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that God causes all things to work together for the good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose." All things or work together for the good of those who, what? Who love God, right? When we bless God, when we speak good of Him, when He blesses us, He communicates good to us. Again, when we bless God, we speak good of Him. But when He blesses us, He communicates good to us. We bless Him with words and He blesses us with deeds. Colossians 2:10 says, "And in Him you have been made complete, and He is the head over all." He has all authority. Philippians 1:19, "For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ." Every Christian has what Paul is calling the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. God cannot give us more than He's already given us. He's given us His Son. He has washed us clean. He has made us pure in Him. He has given us His Son, Jesus Christ. I will mention one more blessing in Ephesians 2:6. "And He raised us up with Him, and He seated," past tense, "He seated us with Him in heavenly places in Jesus Christ." Brothers and sisters, you're already seated in heavenly places with Jesus Christ. You're already there. You don't see it yet, but you're already there. Not only has God blessed us with the gift of eternal life, but He has chosen us. He has chosen us. He has chosen you. You didn't choose Him. You didn't voluntarily come to Him on your own power. You did not do that. No one comes to the Father, and no one comes to Jesus unless the Father does what? The Father draws you. You will not even be able to go to Jesus and say, "Jesus, I came to you. I looked at all the other religions, and you know what? I just felt you were the best one. So I just came to you, and I believed you." And no, take the I out of everything. Because you, God, there's belief in my heart. Because God the Father drew me, I have faith in you. Because God gave you faith, you believe in Christ. Because God put belief in you, you serve Jesus Christ. Because of God's abundant grace, you know Jesus Christ. Just as God called Paul, and Paul heard that irresistible draw of the Father, the same thing when you became a believer, you heard that irresistible draw of the Father and you came. There is nothing we can do to earn our salvation. Even the choice we make is because God drew us. Because the Bible teaches us that no one seeks after God. That everyone is unrighteous. That everyone turns aside and goes the other way. That's what the Scriptures teach. So if no one comes to the Father, if no one seeks after Him, how can we ever obey Jesus when He says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you? How can we do that unless the Father draws us? How? See, even you being drawn into the Father and being drawn into Christ is because of the work of the Father and the work of God. Our salvation is totally Him, and He chose you. We see it right here in verse 4, just as He chose us in Him before when? He chose you before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him. How can you ever doubt your salvation? If He chose you, if He drew you, if He is the one who lifted you up, how could you ever doubt your salvation? How could you ever have a lack of trust in God? How? He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to what? The kind intention of His will. The kind intention of His will. You are a chosen people. You are a royal priesthood. Because of Christ. You are clean from sin because of Christ. God chose you. And brothers and sisters, I have so much more to share, but I just do not have the time. So I'd like to share a couple more places where you can have confidence that God chose you. Let's take a moment and let's look at a few of those. Romans 9, 6, and 7. But it is not as though the word of God has failed. For they are not all Israel who are descendants from Israel. Here God is talking about the Gentiles who are now believers. See, true Israel is everyone who believes. You are true Israel. You are an Israelite in the eyes of God if you believe in Christ. You are true Israel. You are a descendant of Abraham. That's how God promised Abraham that he would be the father of many nations. That's how he promised it. John 6:44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me does what? Draws him. You can't come to the Father. You do not have the power to come to the Father unless God the Father draws you. You can't come to Jesus unless the Father draws you. So brothers and sisters, you ever feel the draw of God? Run to Christ. Run to Christ. Because know this, if He doesn't draw you, you won't come. You won't. You will continue in sin. You will continue in sin. So when the Father draws you towards Christ, it is an irresistible call. It is so strong that you cannot help but to come to Christ. You are irresistibly drawn to eternal life. Ephesians 1:4 says, God chose us in Him to be holy and blameless. 1 Thessalonians 1:3 and 4, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love, steadfast of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the presence of our God and Father, knowing, brethren, beloved by God, His choice of you, God's choice of you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power. The Holy Spirit, with deep conviction, convicts you of your sin. You confess Him. 1 Peter 1, verses 1 and 2. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with His blood. One more, 2 Timothy 1:8 and 9. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, His prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from when? From all eternity. So from eternity past, you were chosen by God. So you can have confidence in your faith in Christ. You can have confidence in your salvation. You can have confidence that you can overcome the temptation that comes your way because of the power of Christ who lives in you. Amen. So, brothers and sisters, as we conclude today, are you a child of the living God? Have you cried out to Him as one who knows without Christ you cannot escape the fire of hell? Have you acknowledged your sin before Him and confessed it to Him? As a child of God, chosen by Him, you can find comfort that the work He began in you, He will bring it to completion. And you can look forward to the day that He welcomes you into the kingdom of God and says to you, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." You can be like Dr. Sproul's dad, who said to his son, "I have fought the good fight, I have ran the race, and I kept the faith." See, his dad died in faith. If you are lost and do not know God, you do not have to die in your sins. If God is calling you today, open the door of your heart and He will transform you. And He will transform you today, right now, into His likeness. He will transform you from death to life. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank You so much for Your word. Thank You so much for these 11 verses of Ephesians chapter 1. Thank You for the confidence that You give us that when we believe that You have set us free from our sin, when we believe it's because You have chosen us, we are Your child, we belong to You, and You have chosen us from eternity past. And You have a plan for each one of us. And Lord, each day we ask You show us this plan, that You guide our hearts. Strengthen us, Lord. Make us more like You. Let us do the work that You have called us to do. And we ask this in the holy and righteous name of our glorious Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.